Exodus chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 27. So we started our Advent series, and this year, instead of actually looking through the Gospels and the story of Jesus, what we decided to do was to go through the Old Testament to really discover stories in which God reveals himself. Because when we think about the birth of Christ, it's really Christ, the revelation of God, right? And so last week, we started off our series by talking together about Jehovah Jireh, as we looked into the story of Abraham, and when God challenged him to sacrifice his son Isaac, but ultimately God provided the sacrifice. And we talked about how that story, it really points to Jesus, our coming Savior, who would be our sacrifice. And so today we want to continue that theme, and we're going to talk about Jehovah Rapha, which means our God is a God who heals. Our God is a God who heals. And I just feel like it's really a relevant topic for us, especially when we look to the birth of Jesus Christ, because the reality is that when Jesus came into the world, he came into a world that was broken. And it's still a world that's broken. And we know that it's a world that's broken because there are many difficulties that we encounter, and in the midst of it, that there are many painful moments that we go through, right? Even yesterday, my oldest son, he had an infection in his finger. Not serious, even though his brothers were like, oh, you got to go to the doctor's office and they're going to chop off your finger. And so we started joking, yeah, we're going to have to call you like four-finger Isaiah, right? He had an infection, and my wife was draining it yesterday, and it hurt. So sometimes we experience physical pain. Other times it's emotional pain. Some of us, maybe when we think about home, there may be some relational pain that's involved in that. I think all of us understand that it's not possible to live a pain-free life in a broken world. And the reality is that all of us, that we need to be made whole, that we need to experience God's healing. And so it's into this broken world that Jesus comes to demonstrate this reality that God is a God who is able to heal, that God is Jehovah Rapha. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this passage together. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. This is the word of God. It says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. Well, it's not in there, but it means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So as we go into today's message, the one thing that I want to give to us simply is this, that Jesus came to heal and to restore us back to God. That Jesus came to heal and to restore us back to God. So we're going to try to break this story up into two separate parts. So first of all, we'll talk about the problem. And not only the problem, but secondly, we'll talk about the promise that God speaks into the problem. Okay, so let's go ahead and talk about the problem, because obviously it's right there staring at our faces, right? What the problem is. Now, in verse 22, it gives us a context to the story. And we need to understand a little bit of the background so that we can understand the story in the fullness of what it's supposed to represent. So in verse 22, it says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And I have this picture, if we can. This is, how many of you have seen the movie Ten Commandments? Okay. That's how old I am, I guess. When I was growing up, they used to play this all the time on TV, and it's actually one of my mom's favorite movies. And so we would watch it together as a family. There's Charles Heston. It's the movie about Moses splitting the Red Sea, and that's exactly where they were coming from when it says when Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, right? So God rescued Israel through Moses from the land of Egypt. God split the Red Sea so that his people could escape from the Egyptian army who decided after experiencing the plagues, they let the people of God go, but decided that, you know what, we need our slaves back. So as the army of Egypt was coming after the Israelites, God split the Red Sea so that the people of God could go through and escape. Because when they came to the Red Sea, the reality was that they were trapped. Because in front of them was this huge body of water that they could not pass. So they couldn't go forward, and then behind them was coming this army. So there was no way that they could go back either. But in that moment of being overwhelmed, just think about their situation of being overwhelmed with despair and maybe even complaining that they should have never left Egypt in the first place, that God intervenes in their lives. So God parts the Red Sea and allows the people of God to pass through to the other side. And all of us, we know the story, right? When the Egyptian army came after them, God closes the wall of water and rescues Israel once again from their pursuers. And so just imagine the emotional high that the people of God are experiencing right after this, being rescued from God, from the land of Egypt, and then once again, seeing this miraculous work of God where he splits the Red Sea, and then he rescues them again from their captors, of experiencing God's power, the sense of confidence that they must have experienced in knowing that this is our God. In fact, right before this, they break out in singing, declaring who God is. But as Moses set them out from the Red Sea, we read on, it says, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And in the wilderness of Shur, now it's the complete opposite of the Red Sea. Because in the Red Sea, too much water. In the wilderness of Shur, there's not enough water. And it tells us that they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, I had to look this up because, you know, I'm not like a survival expert, right? But they usually say that without food, you can go for about 3 weeks, which seems really long to me. I'm thinking, you know what, maybe 4 days I can go without food, right? And I might die of hunger pains. But they say 3 weeks you can last without food. But you can't last beyond 3 or 4 days without water, right? So here are the people of God walking through the wilderness. And it's not just an individual, but it's the entire people of Israel going through the wilderness without water for 3 days. In other words, they were literally at the end of their ropes. And when they finally come to a water source after 3 days, and as they tasted that water, they couldn't drink it because it was too bitter. And then in verse 24, this is what we read. It says, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And now you have to remember, it was 3 days ago that they were celebrating what God has done, that they were praising God, that they were feeling this elation. But once again, they are back to grumbling and complaining about their circumstances. And so think about the situation that the people of Israel were facing. 3 days ago, they faced the problem of what? It was the problem of water as they were staring at the Red Sea, thinking that there's no way that they can escape from this circumstance. But God demonstrated himself to be faithful by performing a miracle through water. And now 3 days later, the problem is what? The problem hasn't changed. The problem is still the problem of water. Before they had too much, now they don't have enough. And then when they finally come to a source of water, they can't use it. And the sad reality when you think about it is that it didn't take Israel very long to forget about what God has done and even what God is doing in them now. And it's easy to pass this moral judgment upon Israel, but the reality is that I think for many of us, it's the same. That it's so easy for us to forget about what God has done, how he has provided for us in the past, how he has performed miracles in the past, and not only what he has done in the past, but what he is wanting to do in our lives now. So the question is, why did God lead them through the desert for 3 days without water? And actually lead them to the source of water where they were not able to drink it because it was too bitter. Good question, if you're asking that question. And the answer we find in verse 25b. Sorry, I had to stick to B. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. So the key word in understanding why did God allow the people of Israel to journey through this wilderness, it's because God was testing them. Listen to what Dr. Tony Evans writes. He says, the information God had given to the Israelites 3 days before Mara was that he was bigger than water. He was more powerful than water. He was greater than water. God could intervene in their water problem in a way they couldn't anticipate or predict. And 3 days after God taught the Israelites his lesson on water, he tested them on it. He gave them a water test. Right? He gave them a water test to see if they would continue to trust him, if they would continue to turn to him. And I'm wondering if some of us are facing similar situations and circumstances in our lives. And maybe for you, the test isn't a problem of water, right? You're thinking, water? There is no body of water in Austin. Well, there is, but not close to us. Maybe it's something else, or maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a faithfulness test, or maybe it's a trust test. Maybe it's a test of learning to rejoice in God, regardless of circumstances. Maybe it's an identity test of knowing who you are in Christ and knowing who God is. And through your past experiences, God has given you the information that whatever you were facing, that he was more powerful, that he was greater, that he was bigger. And maybe, just maybe, he's testing you on that lesson now that he has taught you in the past. And maybe that's the reason why he is bringing you through this wilderness, only to bring you to a situation where it doesn't necessarily look like the solution that you were looking for. A.W. Tozer, he's a famous Christian theologian and an author. He writes this. He says, God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. Right? God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. And when you think about it, I mean, that's exactly what God was doing, because he was going to use his people greatly. And so he tests them deeply. Now, I know that this might not necessarily sound all that comforting, right? Because when I read that quote, it didn't sound all that comforting to me. But the seasons that we go through of being tested and refined, when you think about it, it's really a season where God demonstrates his grace in our lives. Because it's really through those seasons in our lives that reveals to us whether we truly understand the truth that God has spoken into our lives, whether we truly believe he is who he says he is and we are who he says we are. And they reveal to us whether we are truly looking to God as our source or not, whether God is truly our source of comfort, our source of life, source of fulfillment, maybe source of joy, or whether you are looking to something or someone else. And obviously, we can see from this passage that 3 days ago, when Israel experienced this miracle of God, that 3 days later, that instead of coming before him to pray, they begin to what? Complain. And so I was thinking about this, of how trials, they refine who we are, that God brings us through seasons where he tests us. Because oftentimes, and this is an advice that I used to give to people, and this was kind of my understanding of what God allows us to go through, right? I used to think that God would not place on me more than what I can bear. And so for many of us, we think, this is our everyday theology. God won't give me more than you can handle. But when you think about it, suspense, that's wrong. That's absolute rubbish. It's not the reality that we experience in our lives, because take Paul's situation, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. This is what he says. For he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of its life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Right? In other words, Paul blows this notion that God is only going to limit what he feels like you can handle. He blows that theory out of the water. Because when you think about it, if God only places on you what you are able to bear, then what that means is that you don't necessarily have to turn to God, right? Because you can bear through it. All you have to do is just dig deeper. To think that, okay, I'm going to somehow survive. I'm a survivor. So I'm going to make my life, make my way through this. But the reality is that God brings us into situations where literally it's hopeless. And that's exactly where Paul says he was. He says that I was in the middle of a hopeless test. And I don't know why, but this is so encouraging to me. Because I feel like I've been there so many times in my followership of following Christ. Situations and circumstances where I felt like, God, this is more than what I can bear. But Paul says in his situation that it was to cause him to learn to trust in God. That even in the midst of the hopelessness that you feel, because maybe it's through that situation that you feel like, man, you are despairing even for life, and you're thinking, God, why am I in the midst of this storm that seems to be ripping my heart, ripping my life, ripping my spirit apart? And what Paul would speak to you in your situation is perhaps he is causing you to learn. See, learning means that we have to grow, that we have to experience it, that he's causing you to learn to trust in God. There's a story of a young boy, okay, who discovered a butterfly cocoon in his backyard. And he was so excited because he knew that from that cocoon was going to emerge this butterfly. So every day he went to check on the cocoon. But nothing was happening until one day, he saw a tiny little hole in that cocoon. And as he looked into that cocoon, he saw a butterfly trying to get out. And so when the boy was looking at this butterfly trying to get out, it was struggling to get out. And so this little boy felt compassion for the butterfly. So you know what he did? Took his little knife and he made the hole a little bit bigger so that the butterfly could emerge without struggling. But when that butterfly finally emerged, instead of flying away, because that's what the little boy expected the butterfly to do, that it just plopped to the ground and it wasn't able to fly. And the reason why it wasn't able to fly is because it's really through the struggle of trying to get out of its cocoon that it strengthens its wings, so that when it finally emerges from the cocoon, that its wings are strong enough for the butterfly to fly away. By the way, when I saw this story, I was like, is this real or not? So I Googled it, and Google said it was real. So if Google says it's real, right, we have the Bible, and then we have Google. The struggle that the butterfly had to go through, it was meant to strengthen its wings. And actually, it was the boy's act of compassion that crippled the butterfly from taking flight. And I think for many of us, that's how God works in our lives as well. The struggles that we go through in our lives, it's meant not to destroy us, but actually to strengthen us. Maybe the problem with Shur and Marah that the Israelites were facing, maybe it wasn't a problem of water, but maybe it was a problem of trust. And the only way that the people would have had the opportunity to strengthen their trust muscles, so to speak, is through their struggles of Shur and Marah. And I think this is a wonderful reminder for us that God has a purpose even through the pain and the struggles that we experience in our lives. And so not only the problem, but we ultimately see the promise. We ultimately see the promise, and we see that in verses 25 through 27. And so when the people were grumbling against Moses, this is really interesting. God shows Moses a log, and he throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. In other words, the water became good enough for the people to be able to drink from it. And then this is what God says in verse 26. He says this, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am God who heals. Now think about what God is saying here, because they just experienced 3 days without water, coming to a bitter water, Moses healing that water, yet he is equating what the Israelites went through with what happened to the Egyptians, with the 10 plagues. The reason why God is making this contrast is because when you think about it, the reason why God put the diseases or the plagues on the Egyptians is because what? It's because they were unwilling to listen to his voice. They were unwilling to do what was right in God's eyes, and they were ultimately unwilling to worship God, even after they have experienced his power and his revelation. In other words, Egypt failed to see God as the one and true God, and because they worshiped false gods or idols, that led to the impurity of their hearts that eventually resulted in God's judgment. Right. And so there's two things that God is saying here. First of all, he is saying what? Don't be like the Egyptians, but stick close to me. And don't abandon my ways. Because he says, if you abandon my ways, there will be consequences. And this is so important, because what he is doing is he is establishing this young nation who will go forth to be his instruments, to bring his testimony to other nations. And so he is saying, even as I have called you into this promised land, remember this lesson. Remember what happened to the Egyptians. In other words, stay close to me. Don't wander away, and remember my ways always, because if you stray away, there will be consequences. And I think that's a reality that many of us can testify to as well, that if we don't stick close to God and if we begin to abandon his ways, there are real consequences of our hearts and spirits becoming diseased with sin and disobedience. And he reminds them that I am a God who heals. But not only that, but what we notice as God is saying this to his people, what God doesn't say is this. He doesn't say that it's somehow through their obedience that they will be healed and restored. Because God knows that this group of people, that sooner or later, well, more sooner than later, they are going to disobey. They are going to stray away. They are going to forget. Instead of praising, they are going to complain. They're going to stumble. They're going to abandon. And that's why he reminds them that even if they fail, that it's not their faithfulness that is going to trigger the healing, but it's God himself. That even if they fail, that he will be a God who will be their healer, or another word for that in Hebrew is literally restorer. So we're not just talking about like physical healing, right? As in, if you follow Jesus, that means you're never going to have any sort of ailments whatsoever. But we're talking about a God who delights to restore his people back to himself. So that as he restores them, that they will continue to walk in trust, in love, and in worship of who he is. And when you think about it, that's exactly what the season reminds us of. That when Isaiah wrote about the Savior who was to come in Isaiah 53, this is what he says. Isaiah 53:5, he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Then Jesus came to heal us from our wounds, that it's through his wounds that our wounds are healed. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And it's the birth and the death of Christ that reminds us that God is a God. Even if we might stumble, even if we might stray away, that God is a God who will be faithful to the promises that he made, that he will restore us back to himself. That he is Jehovah Rapha. That he is at work in our lives to restore us, not only in our relationship with him, but as we experience that restoration in our relationship with him, he uses us to restore others. And when you think about it, this is such a powerful promise that God makes, not only to his people, but even to us today. That God's promise for us is that he will continue to make the way for you and I to be restored back to himself. That he is Jehovah Rapha. So what does this mean? So we'll close with this one practical application. What this means simply is that you and I, that we have to yield ourselves to God. And that was the whole test for the Israelites, that they had to learn to yield themselves to God. And let me just say one thing about difficulties and trials and tribulations that we experience. Because obviously the 3 days of journeying through the desert, it was because God was leading them. But then we also know of another famous journey through the desert that lasted 40 years. And that journey came about not because God was actually leading them, but because of their disobedience. Right? So just because you're experiencing hardships and difficulties and struggles doesn't necessarily mean that God brought you there. Sometimes it's actually through our sin and disobedience. Because the Israelites refused to enter into the promised land the first time because they saw the inhabitants and they said, "Wow, these people are huge and we're like little grasshoppers in their sight." But the amazing promise of God is that regardless of whether he brings you through the wilderness or regardless of whether you go through the wilderness because of your disobedience, God is a God who is committed to his people in bringing about restoration. means that we have to yield ourselves to God. You know, my kid, especially my youngest one, he loves going through car washes. I don't know why. He just loves to sit there. He's amazed at the bubbles and the machines going back and forth. And so he's always asking me after I pick him up from school. He's like, can we get a car wash today? I'm like, buddy, we don't need a car wash. He's like, no, car's dirty. I think we need a car wash, right? Everyone knows that when your car enters the car wash, it enters dirty. And when it comes out of the car wash, it comes out clean. But in order for that to happen, do you know what you need to do? When you get to the car wash, the first instruction they give you is what? You put your car in neutral. In other words, you have to yield your car to the car washing machine. This is what Dr. Evans says. He says, too many Christians want to come to church, read their Bibles, or say their prayers without yielding to God, without surrendering to his rule in their lives. And yet they wonder why their hearts, minds, and bodies aren't healed. The reason is clear. They're not fully experiencing God's healing touch because they haven't yielded to his control. And sometimes yielding to God's control in our lives, it's not necessarily going to make sense. Didn't make sense for the people when God led them through the wilderness for 3 days. It didn't make sense to the people, at least to me, it still doesn't make sense that in order to purify this water, that God doesn't send down from heaven this huge water purification system where he says, okay, you put in this hose and then bang, from the other hose will come out clean water. He says, literally throw the log in there, right? Sometimes how he works, it doesn't make sense. But it's not up to us to make sense of what God is doing. But it's up to us to yield to what God is wanting to do in our lives. Sometimes when I read through cooking recipes, especially like when you come to dessert section, they tell you in order to make your dessert sweeter, what do you throw in there? Salt, right? Not more sugar, but salt. And I'm like, I'm sure there is science behind it, but I'm like, that doesn't sound very intuitive. And that's exactly how God works at times. It's very counterintuitive. But he says, will you trust? Will you yield? And look what happens to the Israelites, and we'll close with this, when they finally, or at least in this moment, they learn this lesson. In verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Then when you learn to yield your life to God, that you come to Elim, where there are more than enough water, more than enough of God's provision for your life. And I'm not necessarily saying that God's going to provide so that you're just going to be rich and just going to sit by the pool all day sipping lemonade and thinking this is great. No, God's going to provide for you to what? Accomplish his purposes. We'll close with this last quote. Again, this is from Dr. Tony Evans. He says this, after God taught the Israelites and revealed to them his name, Jehovah Rapha, he immediately took them to Elim, where there was more than enough of good thing for everyone. But notice that the Israelites didn't get to Elim by skipping Marah. They got to Elim by going through the test of Marah. They discovered Elim once they discovered Jehovah Rapha. And I think that's a true reality in all of our lives as well, that we will never get to Elim until we go through Marah. That we will never get to Elim until we learn this reality that God is a God who heals. God is a God who restores. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? And we see this reality that God is a God who restores in the life of Jesus. That even in the book of Luke, as he begins his ministry, he says that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to heal those who are sick, to release those who are in prison. He's painting this picture of what he has come to do, which is to restore people who are broken back to their healer. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, and I don't know what's going on in the circumstances that you're experiencing. But maybe some of you are in that place where you're thinking, God, where are you? Why the confusion? Why the difficulties? Why the struggles? Why this Mara experience? I don't understand it. I'm frustrated by it. I just want to complain. Thinking, why would this happen to me, or why would this happen to my family? But maybe what God is wanting to encourage you with is it's exactly in that place, that Mara place, that God wants to remind you once again that He is a God who restores. And the question that He is asking us is, will you be willing to yield your life to God? You don't have to understand what He's doing. You don't have to know where He's taking you. But you have to know who He is. That He is Jehovah Jireh who provides. That He is Jehovah Rapha who heals. And God is simply saying, will you yield? Will you be willing to throw that car into neutral? And will you trust in me? That I know the plans and the purposes that I have for you. And the reality is that we are able to trust in God because He has already done the work of healing us when He sent His Son to be born, to live the sinless life, and to die for our sins. But through His death and His resurrection, that He has already healed us from sin and death. Just like the Israelites when they faced the Red Sea, God worked a miracle that when we faced the sinfulness of our hearts and our lives, God worked a miracle by providing a way out. For the Israelites, He split the Red Sea. For us, He broke through the barrier. And God says, remember the miracles that I have worked in your life. Now will you trust in me again? Will you trust in me that regardless of what you're going through in your life, I am at work to restore you and to renew you? That regardless of what your family is experiencing, even through all the brokenness that you're thinking about, broken relationships, broken promises, that God says, will you trust in me? To know that I am a God who heals, that I am a God who restores. Father, we come before you. We thank you for reminding us, God, of who you are. And we know that we are just like the Israelites, where we're reminded and 3 days later we forget again. that instead of looking to you, that we look to our circumstances. And from our perspective, God, sometimes the circumstances, it looks bigger than you. And we're thinking, how are you going to come and rescue us and work through this again? But you remind us, God, that you are a God who is at work, that you are a God who heals. And so even as we look to the birth of Christ, Father, I pray that you'll remind us, God, of the healing that you've already done in our lives, the restoration that you've already brought. And so as we stand before you, God, even in our circumstances, we stand before you, God, not as strangers, but as your sons and your daughters. As your children who know that we have a Father who will always, always, always keep his promises. So God, I pray that we will embrace the struggles. That we will see it through the lens of your grace. That just like that butterfly emerging from the cocoon, that through our struggles, God, that you're going to strengthen us. You're going to strengthen our understanding of your grace and your mercy. That you're going to strengthen our understanding of the purposes that you breathe into our lives. You're going to strengthen our worship of you. You're going to strengthen our testimony. So provide. And do it again. Because you have already done it. And because you remind us that when we think about the birth of our Savior, that you have already provided. That you have already demonstrated yourself to be a God who heals and restores. So encourage our hearts, God. And renew us. Thank you, Lord. So before we close out our time together, I just want to give us a time to, maybe for some of you it's to reflect, for some of you it's to be reminded, right, of that Red Sea moment that God has worked in the past in your life to strengthen you for the journey that he's taking you through today. Maybe some of you it's the struggle of learning to yield. Ask the Holy Spirit of God of what that's going to look like for you. And maybe in what specific areas of your life that he is calling you to yield to him. And maybe for you, the problem isn't confusion. Maybe the problem isn't that you don't have enough. Maybe the problem isn't the community. Maybe the problem isn't what you think. But maybe the problem is learning to trust. And so let's go to God and let's pray. Let's reflect and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to every single one of our hearts before we leave this place. So can we do that for a little bit? Maybe for the next couple minutes. Let's spend some time just reflecting, praying, and asking the Spirit of God to speak this truth into our hearts. So let's do that together, church.